everyone's wondering about the boxes. We'll get to that shortly. When we get to that, you know it's almost lunchtime, okay? All right. It's good to see y'all today. I really, after that video, I got up here and I'm supposed to welcome the guests. I'm supposed to say Happy Father's Day. I'm supposed to say a verse. And I was struggling with whether or not to tell a dad joke. And so I got up here and it's just like everything went, poof, what am I supposed to do? So if I looked like I didn't know what I was doing, that's what it was. There's a dad joke in my head. And anyway, I think the Holy Spirit was like, no. So we'll pass on that. But Genesis 27 this morning is where we'll be. And keep your seats for just a second. I'm going to share a few things before we get into the message. And I'm calling this message the three box parable. A few years ago, I was studying through the book of Genesis, and I came across this thought, and it works really well for Father's Day. And so I hope it is a challenge today. I joked with our Sunday school class that on Mother's Day, we really work really hard to honor the mothers and lift up the moms. And like the message is always about how great moms are, and they're just wonderful. And by the way, all that's true. We don't do that. We're not faking that. It's all good. It's all true. But when it comes to Father's Day, if you've ever noticed, we never do that. We never do the same thing where we're like, we're just going to talk about how good dads are and lift them up. And it's always like the preacher's trying to rip dad's face off in the message. And it's some part of a preacher doesn't like that because we do want to honor the position of the father. We do want to lift up and praise God for him being our spiritual heavenly father that is perfect and a perfect example for all of us dads to follow, by the way. And so I do want to honor the position, but at the same time, I just look at the state of America, the state of the family, the state of the church. And by the way, I'm not talking about your family or I'm just saying, as you look across America, listen, there's a problem with dads. And so there's a reason why the messages are always seemingly what they are on Father's Day. And I don't mean to start an argument because some wife's going to go, see, there's a problem with dads and not moms. Listen, we can get on moms too. But anyway, I want to share some statistics with you. And I'm only going to share a few because honestly, if you get into these statistics about how dads are influencing families and you know, the statistics are sad. It's harrowing what's going on with our families. And you can argue all that you want, but the statistics say it starts with dad. And so I just want to give some statistics. Some of these were from various places, Lifeway Research Group, Promise Keepers, the Baptist Press, various others. Father's Day is the holiday with the single lowest average church attendance among all holidays. It's statistically lower than Labor Day, Memorial Day, and the 4th of July. This is interesting because Mother's Day is the third highest attended church service, just behind Easter and Christmas. According to, I don't want to get too far in the weeds on these, but you know why that is? Moms want to be in church on Mother's Day, and they want all their family there. My grandmother's that way. She made sure every one of her little ducklings was in the pew on Mother's Day because that, you know, at the end of the day, that's what was important to her. And so Mother's Day is a heavily attended service. For some reason, Father's Day is not. According to some data collected by the Promise Keepers and the Baptist Press, if a father does not go to church, even if his wife does, only one child in 50 will become a regular worshiper. If a father goes regularly, regardless of what the mother does, two-thirds of his children statistically will attend church as a result. There's another study that focused on Sunday school and found similar results when both parents attended Bible study. In addition to the Sunday service, 72% of their children attended Sunday school when they were grown. When only the father attends Sunday school, 55% of children attend. When they're grown, when only the mother attends, 15% of the children attend. And when neither parent attends Sunday school, only 6% of the children attend when they're grown. Another survey found that if a child is the first person in the household to become a Christian, there's a 3.5% probability that everyone in the household will follow and get saved. If the mother is the first to become a Christian, there's a 17% probability everyone else in the household will follow. However, when the father is the first one saved, there's a 93% probability that everyone else in the household will follow. I say that to say this: God has ordained men to be the head of the household. And when that is not the case, when anything other than that is going on, there's disastrous consequences and results. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 27, and we're going to look at this chapter. I'm going to do a little bit of preaching here and teaching, then we're going to have an illustration that I'm calling the three-box parable, and then we're going to go eat some lunch. That's going to be the order here. So Genesis 27, if you'll stand with me, if you found it, I'm going to read the whole chapter, and if you can't stand that long, I certainly understand that, but I have to read this whole chapter, and then I'll just refer to it in the message, really to get the job done today. So Genesis 27, follow along as I read. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here I am. And he said, behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison. And make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And all God's people said, amen, right? Go get the venison. We like that. Verse 5. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, bring me venison, then make me savory meat that I may eat, and bless thee before the Lord, before my death. Now therefore, my son, again, this is Rebekah speaking, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go to the flock and fetch me from thence two kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, Esau, my brother, is an hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son, only obey my voice and go fetch me them. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread, which she had prepared, into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? He said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. And Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father and felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat. And he brought him the wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near now, and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven, and of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat, and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, let my father arise, and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten all but before thou camest and have blessed him, yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he taketh away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I gotten given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and the dew of heaven above, and by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, and thou shalt have dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah, and she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise, flee thou to Laban, thy brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, for he and he forgat that he hath that which thou hast done to him, then will I send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such of these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do to me? Father, really need your help today, as always do, to preach and just to properly illustrate what's being said here in your word. And Lord, I know there's so much here. We're just going to really focus in on one thing. But I pray, God, that you would help, Lord, that your word would do the speaking, that your spirit would do the convicting. And Lord, that we'd be both encouraged and challenged as men today. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. I know it was long. You may be seated. So there's this conflict that's going on in Genesis chapter number 27, and this is one of the key families of the book of Genesis, and one of the patriarchal families, one of the families of God. And what we find is, as we open up the book, we find that everything seems to be in order and everything's good, but by the end of that chapter, we got brothers wanting to kill one another, and mom having to send one of the sons for just a short time, turns into 21 years, but just a short time, send him away. And we really have a family left in disaster. And the whole issue here in the chapter has to do with a couple of things. It has to do with the birthright that was being passed down, along with the blessing that was being passed down. And so we don't really do this in our families today, but back in those days, in the patriarchal society and in those families, they were instructed to pass down a birthright and a blessing to the next generation. Now, the birthright, we could get into it. I'm just going to quickly share with you. It was the family inheritance that came with it a double portion. And so let's just say this, that we have two brothers in this family, and if dad were to pass away, there would need to be a man to step up and lead the family. And that man would be chosen by birthright. And so typically, and actually most of the time, it was the firstborn. And Israel was instructed to have the firstborn have the birthright. So that firstborn got the birthright. He was the leader of the family after dad. And he got a double portion of the inheritance. And of course, that wasn't just so he could have more than the others. It was so he could sustain the family going forward. And so God chose throughout the book of Genesis and other places who would get this birthright as it was passed down. If you may remember in Abraham's life, Abraham struggled with this because he had a son before Isaac. And this son was named Ishmael, and he had to send away Ishmael because God told Abraham, it won't be Ishmael, but it will be in Isaac where thy seed is called. And so that's that passing of the birthright down. So we have the birthright. It's that inheritance that's passed down. It's that right of leadership that's passed down. And then we have what's called the blessing. And the blessing is what is being fought over here in this chapter. Esau, in an earlier chapter, sold his birthright to Jacob for a pot of stew. And we'll look at that here in a little bit, maybe. but now we're not fighting over the birthright. That's been settled over with that pot of stew. We're now talking about the blessing. Now, the blessing is interesting because the blessing is a word that is spoken from the Father, but it must have come from God because it speaks of things to come. So when these men were handing out blessings to their children, they would actually speak some prophecy about what was going to take place in their children's lives. And we find this happening when later Israel gives his 12 sons their blessing. He talks about the families and where everyone is going to go. And in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 20, it says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." And so this is just something that God was doing then, where he would have a word go out from the Father to the sons, and it would be a blessing. It would be, here's what you're going to do, son. Here's what you're going to major in. Here's how your family is going to go. And so we're having this fight in this chapter over that blessing. Again, like I said, as we get to the beginning of the chapter, we find that the family seems to have everything put together fairly well. But what we realize here as we read is that this family was in crisis and out of order. Essentially, everyone in this family is outside of their God-given roles. Genesis 27 is a story of a family where everyone is outside of their roles. I want to look at Esau for just a second. Esau was one who had bad character from the very beginning, and we know that he did. God said that he did and would. And that's one of the reasons that the blessing was supposed to go to Jacob in the first place. But Hebrews 12, verse 16 tells us a little bit about Esau. It says, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward he would have inherited the blessing. He was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." So these verses in Hebrews are talking about what the story that we're talking about, the fact that Esau came in from the field and he was faint. And he was hungry, and he felt like he was going to die, and he didn't have any food. And Jacob's there, and Jacob's got a pot of lentil stew on the stove, which is essentially split pea soup. And he had this lentil stew on the stove, and Esau says, "Give me some of that not venison. Give me some of that stew. I'm starving, even unto death." And Jacob says, "Sell me your birthright. Sell me your birthright, and I'll give you some of this stew." Now Esau should never have done that. But he said, "What good is a birthright to me if I'm going to die?" You can go back and read it. I'm paraphrasing. What good is it to me to have a birthright if I'm going to die? And he ate the stew. He sold his birthright. Consequentially, then he loses the blessing later on in chapter number 27. When we leave off this chapter, Esau has no birthright, no blessing. He hates his brother Jacob. He has problems with mom and dad, and he's essentially, or not essentially, he is plotting to kill his brother. Let's look at Jacob for a second. Jacob's name means heel catcher, supplanter, trickster. I mean, he's named by, and Esau is right when he says, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times." I mean, Esau's like, "I've known his name his whole life, and he's tricked me again." And so we could look back in Genesis 25. We won't for sake of time, but Jacob was just as in the wrong back there for not just giving his brother some soup. I mean, what brother wouldn't give another brother some soup if he's going to die? I think we'd say, well, that'd be a good thing to do, feed your brother. But Jacob supplanted. He swindled him out of his birthright. So Jacob is a plotter, he's a planner, he's a trickster. We see in this chapter again that Jacob lied to his father. I mean, he goes in before his father dressed like Esau. He puts on they skinned a goat and put it on him. I mean, Esau was one hairy dude. I mean, if that was how you were to trick your dad, that dude had to be hairy. But he goes in there and his father directly asked him, "Who is it?" And it says right there in the Bible, and Jacob said, I am Esau. A couple different times his dad said, Are you really my son Esau? Yes, father. And his dad says, the voice isn't matching up. Come here, let me feel you. And he comes over there and he feels it. Feels like him. Maybe it is him. You see, Jacob was a trickster, a supplanter. Here's what I find even just where I'm just surprised the lightning bolts didn't come down. Son, how'd you get that deer so quick? You know, it takes time to hunt. They didn't have the 30-06 and the 12-power scope and all that. So I mean, he's like, how'd you get that deer so quick? The Lord thy God brought it to me. I mean, including the Lord of thy God in his lie. This is Jacob. Would you say this? Those kids are out of order. Those kids are out of order. Well, let's talk about Rebecca for a second. Rebecca is the one that comes up with the plot. She hears this conversation that's going on with Isaac and Esau, and she hears that Isaac is like, man, I'm hungry, and I really like that venison. Would you go out and get some of that venison, bring it to me, and we're going to do this blessing thing. We're going to bless you today. And so Rebecca hears this, and she goes, and she's like, oh, we can't let this happen, Jacob. We got to come up with a plan here, and we got to figure out how to get your dad to bless you instead of blessing Esau. And so she comes up with this, I mean, that's why we read the whole chapter, because I wanted you to see, she comes up with this intricate plan. I've got some of Esau's clothes here. We'll skin the goat. We'll put that on your hands. I will cook the meat. Apparently, they used a whole lot of seasoning because a goat and a deer taste a little bit different, if you don't know that. And so they probably, some kind of savory seasoning that they used. I can make it. I can trick your dad. I can fool your dad, Jacob. That's what she's telling him. Could we just say this? Rebecca was a little out of line. I find it funny too, not funny, but Jacob says, if we get caught, my dad's going to call me a trickster. I won't have a blessing, I'll have a curse. And Rebecca says, the curse be upon me. But what happened? What happened when he was found out? Jacob was the one that had to leave. So Rebecca was out of line. Well, it's Father's Day. So now let's talk about Isaac. In verse 1 through 4, we have Isaac, the leader of the home, patriarchal man of God, supposed to be following God's instructions to the T as his family would become the nation of Israel that would be a blessing to all nations. And in verse 1 through 4, he tells Esau to go, his firstborn son, to go and make him some of this meat so that he can eat it. And he's talking about death. He doesn't die for some time after this, by the way, but he's talking about death. So he's like, it's time to bless you, Esau, and I've made up my mind, you're getting the blessing. Take your Bibles for a second and just go back to Genesis 25. So probably just one page back in your Bible. Genesis 25. And let's look at verse 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. What does that mean? That means they couldn't have children, and Isaac begged God to give them children. What I'm going to show you is pretty sad. He begged God to give him children, but then when he got children, he didn't raise them as God would have them to be raised. He entreated God for his wife, and the Lord was entreated, it says, of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if I be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two, listen, look at this word, manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. This is instruction from God Rebecca's pregnant. The two nations are struggling within her. God's causing those babies to duke it out in the womb, which is kind of interesting. And they're fighting in there. Apparently, they don't stop fighting till they come out, because as Esau's making his way out, Jacob grabs him by the heel. You know, if you read the rest of the story. But they're fussing and fighting in there. And Rebecca goes to the Lord and says, what's going on here? And the Lord says, there's two nations in your womb. There's two manner of people. And here's the order. The elder shall serve the younger. That was the instruction God gave the family. Who is to get the birthright? The younger. The elder shall serve the younger. So who was going to get the birthright according to God? And you say, well, why did God switch up the order? Well, because two manner of people were in the womb. He knew, God has foreknowledge, and he knew that Esau would not be the right choice to lead the family and be the nation of Israel. And so two manner of people are in the womb, and the elder will serve the younger. So this family is told right here at the pregnancy that the second born son will get the birthright and the blessing. When you get to chapter 27 now, go just back over to chapter 27, Isaac is determined to give the blessing and the birthright to Esau. Now, why did he do that? Well, we could look and we could do a little more digging. Isaac loved Esau because he liked to eat venison. Now, I could preach about that for a while. I like to eat venison too. Basically, Isaac's playing favorites. And let me just say it like this. He probably didn't say this. He probably wouldn't have said this. But he's basically saying, I don't really care what God said. Esau's my firstborn, and he's getting that birthright, and he's getting the blessing. Isaac was determined to give that birthright to Esau. In fact, go to Genesis 27 now. You're back there. Go to verse 28. I want you to see this. The blessing that Isaac is giving, who he thinks is who? Esau. He thinks he's giving it to Esau. Notice what he says in verse 29. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren. You see that? So God said, the elder shall serve the younger. That's what you, Isaac, here's what you do. You give the birthright and the blessing to the younger. It's the way it's going to be. He says, I'm going to bless Esau because he thinks he's blessing Esau. And he tells Esau, he thinks he tells Esau, your brethren are going to serve you. His blessing is going exactly against God's command. When it all came to be in verse 33, it says, Isaac trembled very exceedingly. Do you think right there he might have been reminded of the time when those boys were in the womb and God came to them and said, the elder shall serve the younger? So let me sum up what we have. God gives instruction for the family. Isaac disobeys the instructions. We'd be reading a totally different story had Isaac just obeyed the instructions. You say, well, it'd have been really hard to tell the firstborn he's not getting the birthright and the blessing. Here's what you do. When they're 2 or 3 years old and 4 years old and 5 years old and 6 years old, you sit them down and say, here's the thing. God came to us when you were in the womb and he said, the elder shall serve the younger. It's just how it's going to be. God will bless you both, but the elder is going to serve the younger. What if he would have just taught his kids that growing up and just decided, no, there's not going to be a fight with this soup over the birthright, because the birthright's going to Jacob, because that's what God said was going to happen. We'd be reading a whole different set of chapters here had Isaac just obeyed God. But he doesn't. What happens next is a domino effect in his family. He disobeys. Next thing you know, who disobeys? Rebecca. Next thing you know, who disobeys? The kids. And why? How did Satan get Isaac here. When I saw this, I was just blown away. Satan gets Isaac through carnality, through the flesh, through some roast. All of Isaac's senses were fooled. I don't know if you ever noticed this. He couldn't see, verse 1. So his sight was fooled. Did you know the devil, he never gives you a clear picture of what you're looking at? He couldn't see. So he could see the figure, but he couldn't discern, is this Esau? When the son came in there, he said, "Who art thou?" Couldn't see him. Not only that, he was deceived by his sight. He was deceived by touch. Guys, we have a problem doing things that feel good. Carnality. We're deceived by our sight. We are deceived by our touch. We could clear off a spot and preach, couldn't we, men? Carnality. Come here, let me feel you. He was deceived by his touch. He was deceived by his taste. The man couldn't differentiate goat from venison. Deceived by his taste. He was deceived by his smell. Come on over here, Esau, let me smell you. What does he say? The smell of my son is as the smell of a field. The Bible tells us Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents, and Esau was a hunter, a man of the field. He comes up to him, he says, "Man, it is Esau. You smell just like him." I'm going to add a sixth sense in there. He was deceived in his common sense. Several times he said, "This isn't right. Are you really Jacob?" "Yeah, I'm Jacob." And here's what's interesting. He says the voice is Esau's voice. So he hears with his ears the truth. And he allows all his other senses to persuade him against the truth that he was hearing. Men, this is what happens to us. We can hear the truth of God's word. It smacks us right between the eyes. And we think, well, that can't be right. Because what I'm seeing, feeling, smelling, touching, all the senses. Carnality. We could say it like this. Isaac decided, you know what? Rather than obeying God, I'm just going to do what I feel is best here. And we could say this. He usurped God's place of authority. That's what Isaac did. He went the other way other than God. So then we got Rebecca who steps in and she remembers that whole thing that happened when she was pregnant. And she's like, no, this, we can't let this happen. But rather than going to Isaac, she goes around, she schemes, manipulates. We could say this, Rebecca usurped Isaac's place. So Isaac usurps God's place. Rebekah usurps Isaac's place. Then we have Esau and Jacob. A disastrous situation of entitlement, selfishness. They're both facing and taking on decisions that they never should have been even considering. Those boys should have never been fighting over the birthright or the blessing. It wasn't theirs to take or give. Dad should have handled it. We're not going to go there for sake of time, but Proverbs 30 tells us there's a generation. It refers to them like this. It's like the horse leech. The horse leech hath two daughters crying, "Give, give." If you've ever been fishing with leeches, what's interesting about them is they'll be like grabbing you on the hand, and it's really gross, and you pull them off, and then you find out their tail's stuck to you too. The horse leech hath two daughters crying, "Give, give." Those little suckers, literally, are stuck to you and they're never satisfied. It says this, that just like the horse leech is never satisfied crying, "Give, give," so is the fire. So is the dry ground. So is the barren earth that receives water. None of those things are ever satisfied. Fire is never satisfied. You'll never throw a log in the fire and the fire go, "No, that's enough. I don't need any more wood. You'll never pour water on the dry ground and the ground go, no, it's good, I'm good. It's just going to keep soaking it up, never satisfied. 2023 children, never satisfied. Give. It's mine. It should be not his, but mine. This is what Jacob and Esau are doing. It started with dad. Started way back when with dad. So here in the store, we have the picture of the American family. I'm going to ask my wife to come. Where's she at? There she is. My daughter Harper. We're going to have an illustration here. Come on up here where everyone can see you. Wasn't hard to find boxes. God gives us each a role and a responsibility. I wish we could take the weeks we could take and talk about the roles, the responsibilities, but we're going to make it really simple today because I think you're going to get it. Children's responsibility is very small. It's very small. Children have very little responsibility, accountability before God. You know what children are told? My daughter handed me a rock this morning with this painted on it, Ephesians 6:1. What does it say, Harper? In the Lord, for this is right. That's your box. That's her responsibility. That's all that God's asking her to do. Obey your parents. That's all kids are supposed to do. You say, isn't there a lot of do's and don'ts? Yeah, but it's all got to come from us. That's all a kid really is responsible for. There's not any other Bible verses that are like, now children, abstain from this or that. Maybe they should abstain from this or that. You know where those instructions come from? Me. Proverbs 31. Ephesians 5 and 6. Titus 2. This is mom's box. Other places in the scripture, of course, where you can find the role of the wife. To keep and care for the family. To love and support and reverence her husband. It's hard, no doubt. To care for the children. Mom's box is way bigger than Harper's box. But there's all these things we could talk about. We could talk about all the things, the roles. And then there's my box. And if you'll notice, dads, my box is bigger. It's the biggest box. What's happened in America, and I could give you stats. I read them this week. It'd make you sick. It'd make you sick to hear that something like 68% of church congregations today are made up of women. 68% women. Dads, it's not just okay to just provide and protect the home. That's what dads are. We're real good at being like, what are we supposed to do? We're to provide. We all get that. Provide, protect. We get that. But God calls us to be the spiritual leaders of our home. We ought to be taking the lead spiritually. That means I ought to be in my Bible more than her. I ought to pray more than her. I ought to be there to teach my children the things of Scripture just as much or more than she is. Spiritual leadership. But if you look at the church in America today, that's what it looks like. That's what it looks like. And where's dad? Oh, he's providing. He's working hard. But spiritually, where's he at? And mom's holding his box. This will only carry on so long. And mom gets tired. And it's too much. And she's carrying things she's not supposed to. Did you know the devil? I can protect my family from the devil if I'll just let him fight me? And if I win the battle here, there's battles she'll never have to see. But now I'm sitting over here doing nothing, and she's fighting all the spiritual battles for the family. And it gets old, and it gets tired. And then what happens? Hold on. American family 2023, right here. Most of them. Children fighting spiritual battles they were never meant to see. Children having to make decisions they were never meant to make. All they were told to do is obey mom and dad. And they're left holding the boxes. And you know, when the devil comes to fight them, it's real easy for him. It's real easy. We're not even making it hard for the devil to bust up our homes and our churches because dad gave up his box. Sorry, Harper, you did good. Let me show you the solution, okay? I'm going to give you, all the pastoral counseling we do, you know what it boils down to? Fixed. You say, well, I've made a lot of mistakes. Wherever you left your box laying, just go pick it back up. You may not fix all the consequences that have been caused for the last 20 years or 30 years or whatever. You can start making good decisions today, though. Just pick up your box. Isaac, even at the end of all this, could have brought his family together and say, listen, sons, this thing is all my fault. Esau, I should have never led you on to think that thing was going to be yours. It wasn't ever going to be yours. Rebecca, I should have handled this so that you would have never had to go around my back and usurp my authority. Isaac could have just picked his box back up. How we doing, dads? Thank you. Good job, Harper. Harper gave me a Father's Day card, and that's how I repay her. Satan wants to destroy your family. And dads, when we step out aside, we're making it easy for him. Why are there so many kids running around like an unquenchable fire, entitled? How many of my children's problems, arguments, difficulties could have been stopped if I would have just been holding my box? This is so heavy on my heart that you can't imagine. Because this is affecting our churches. This is affecting our nation. Fathers, don't cry about our candidates in office if you're not holding your box. Because it goes all the way up the chain. How do we fix it? Well, we're all given a role of responsibility. We go back where we left our box, we pick it up. Father, I'm thankful for you. I am not a perfect father. Far, far, far from it. But you are. And you give us a perfect example of what it is to be a father. And Lord, you are good. You always make right decisions and lead us correctly and instruct us where we need it. Lord, help us. help us as dads. We've all made mistakes. Just help us to go back and pick up the box. Help us to be the leaders you've called us to be for our families. I pray, Lord, if your spirit has broken through and touched any hearts, that they'd respond to you in this time of invitation. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.